Again, what a privilege and joy it is to start a new epistle or new book or new letter from the Bible and for you to follow through and listen to what God has to say. So my title, the title of the entire series as I began to look at it is in one sentence, if I had to summarize it, what is this letter all about? Well, the question, who am I and what am I called to do, is basically being written by the Apostle Paul. He basically tells us who we are, and then he goes on and he speaks about what we are called to do as a church. Friends, on Wednesday, I attended a meeting of 14 trustees who were called together to set up the Apethentua Trust. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, but Apethentua Trust. It was a signing ceremony. And many of you know that we have a children's home basically for orphans. Children who have been orphaned through parents who have AIDS. And so we have 120 children in the Lily of the Valley near Eston. And we have taken over another children's home called Makaputu. And that's near Hillcrest. Now, except for the two CEOs of Makaputu and Lily, I knew no one else. And let me tell you what happened at the signing ceremony. Each one of the 14 trustees were introduced. And I found myself amongst lawyers, medical doctors, directors, CEOs, and very high-profile and important people. And there is only one thing all of us had in common. And you know what that is? Jesus Christ, our Lord, that bound us together. Why would 14 important people sacrifice 2 hours of their very, very busy schedule to attend such a meeting? Just seems insignificant, isn't it? Well, it was to engage in the work of the Lord. And the work is bigger than the trust. It is looking after the spiritual and physical welfare of 120 children, perhaps, maybe that's 120 in Lily, but 40 in Makaputu. So it's 160 children in total. Now, friends, this is apart from the day-to-day witness and love for souls that, as they engage in their different jobs. Now, what is it that brings them satisfaction? What is it that brings us satisfaction? Well, I believe the greatest thing that ought to bring us satisfaction is to serve the Lord in whatever capacity you find yourself in. And therefore, today I want us to answer the question, who am I? Who are you really? And what are you called to do? Now, many of you can answer the question quite easily. One of you may say, I am Indrani, the housewife, called to serve my husband and my children. That's who I am. My husband goes to work, I cook, I serve. I am Pili Siwe, the retired school teacher, called to enjoy my retirement. I am Clint, the factory floor assistant, called to make money for my boss. Or I am Mark, the university student, called to complete my degree to make my parents proud. And we can continue with the list, and you can fill in the blank. What is it in my job, what is it in my career or status that brings me the most amount of satisfaction? Now, I was in a conversation this past week with people who told me that a business venture that was meant to bring great satisfaction turned sour, and the person is walking away very discouraged, very disappointed, with a 2 million rand loss. And perhaps he's asking the question, why me, Lord? Who am I? What am I called to do? And Paul answers the question for every single believer who loves Jesus more than anything else in this world in his letter to the Asia Minor churches, and specifically to the churches in Ephesus. Remember, there's a number of churches that have been established through his missionary journey, and what we read this morning in Acts chapter 19, he's one of the places that he visits, Asia Minor, city of Ephesus, and concentrated his work for 3 years there. Now, most of Paul's letters addresses specific problems. This letter, however, is a general one sent to all the churches to encourage them in that they are of special value to God. And it presents us with the basics on how to live the Christian life. The first three chapters of this book, I'm doing an overview, by the way, so I'm not going to specifically look at each specific verse. Probably let's just look at verses 1 and 2 for this morning, the introduction. But what I'm going to do is just help you to understand what this entire letter covers. So the first three chapters deal with the privilege of our position in Christ. Who are we in Christ? And it conveys the mystery of God's purposes for every single believer in Christ. It speaks about the spiritual wealth and truth that we have in possessing Christ. And so the second part, as we go through 4 to 6, tells us of our responsibility as Christians in terms of what we call to do. And it urges us to examine our spiritual walk and behavior as we live our lives for Jesus. So let's look at the Christian man, all right? In verse 1, it says there, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Notice there are three things that we are told about Paul, the man. What is it? His position. He's an apostle. What qualifies Paul to be an apostle? Well, there are four qualifications to assume the position of an apostle. He must be personally commissioned and called by Jesus Christ. He must be a witness, number two, to the miracles of Jesus. He must be a person who has seen the Lord. He must be a person who spent 3 years personally with Jesus in the college of education with Jesus. And Paul describes himself as an apostle who has been abnormally born or called into the work. He was not like walking around, or Jesus was not just walking through and saying, right, Matthew, leave your job, follow me. Jesus selected his 12 apostles. One betrayed him. One was then selected after his death and resurrection. And Paul himself comes in, and he was a persecutor of the church. His name was Saul. And so he was going, persecuting Christians, and God stopped him in his tracks in Acts chapter 9 as he was on his way to Damascus and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? Is that what he said? No. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Can you see how Jesus identifies himself with the church? So when somebody is persecuting you, in whatever context, and you are serving Christ, remember they are persecuting Jesus. And we go on. He was recognized as such by Peter, James, and John. So when Paul eventually came into the church, They recognized him as a man that has been set apart by Jesus when he gave his testimony. And he was called the apostle to the Gentiles. No one else had the right to this official title and position after Paul. So nobody can come today and say, I am Apostle Paul. Imagine me coming and saying to you, you know, I am Apostle Roger. I'm not an apostle. Nobody has that right. Because I have not seen Jesus with my physical eyes. Jesus did not personally call me and said, Raj Mudli, I want you to do this. I did not serve with him for 3 years. Although in some ways, God did call me. Although I didn't see him physically, I saw him spiritually. And God did allow me to study his word for 3 years in an institution called the Bible College. And I'm here today, not as an apostle, but as a sent one. So the apostle, the meaning, the Greek word, apostle means sent one. So in that sense, not only me or Jonathan or anybody else, Vivegan, who have been set apart and went to college, studied the word of God, can be called apostles, sent ones, but every single one of you who has seen the Lord Jesus Christ with your spiritual eyes, and you've recognized that Jesus Christ is Lord, you bow the knee to Jesus, you've confessed his name, and you've embraced him. God has called you, he's set you apart, you are a Christian, you are now sent by Jesus to be a witness to him. You are an apostle in that sense, inverted commas. But I don't take on the title. You understand that? So we are all apostles in the sense that we are witnesses for Jesus. Now notice the second thing. Paul, an apostle, who's he an apostle to? Who's he called by? Well, he's calling is by Christ, Jesus Christ. His calling is by God's will. So we notice there, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. So the second thing that you need to know about the man Paul, that he was called by God's will. We'll talk about God's will more when we deal with the book. But for now, this is what you will discover as we go through this letter. The divine sovereign purpose in not only Paul being set apart, but how you as a Christian have been providentially set apart to do God's will. And I'll tell you what God's will is for your life as we continue with the series, if you don't miss out. Thirdly, notice his mission. So we know that he's an apostle, we know his calling, and we know his mission. What his mission is? His mission is to make Jesus Christ known. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not an apostle of some figure out there. Not an apostle of some other person that I'm, or my predecessor who has left this ministry behind. No. Paul is an apostle of Jesus. His mission is to make Jesus known. So Paul is a man with a mission. His mission is his commission. To proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior, Redeemer, and King. And there is no other Savior, Redeemer, and King apart from Christ. And Paul will go on to point out that this God reconciles people to himself as an act of grace. Have a look with me at Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says there, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And notice he goes on to point out that God not only called us by an act of grace, but he goes on to show us that God reconciles people firstly to himself and then to each other. Have a look at chapter 2, verses 14 through to 16. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Can you see? God not only reconciles us by grace to himself, but to each other, to one another. So more than anything else, he points out specifically in this letter that God has united these individuals into one body called the church. There is no other greater institution than the church. This is the mystery of God's will. Again, I want you to look at chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Have a look at chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It says there, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. Now friends, what is Paul trying to say? He says there's only one purpose that we have. We are called by God, set apart by Christ. We are reconciled to God, and then we are reconciled to each other. And we are one. We are one big family. We are united from that sense. Christ in you and in me. Would you have a look at chapter 3 and verses 4 to 6. Chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. Notice again this mystery. Paul picks up this mystery that he's talking about. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Can you see that? You, the Christian, you, the church, corporately, are heirs, are members, and are sharers in the promise in Jesus Christ. So your view of God, dear friends, will determine your view of yourself and others in Christ. What an exalted view of God is presented to us in chapters 1 and 3 to 14, which I will deal with the next week or the week after. Now let's look at the Christian church. We looked at the Christian in terms of who the Apostle Paul is, why he was called. And now let's look at the church corporately. Now he highlights four things about a Christian in terms of the Christian church corporately. A Christian, number one, is a saint. Have a look at verse 1 again. Paul is writing this letter to the saints. What is a saint? Sadly, we have been conditioned to think that a saint is someone who is super spiritual and in some ways sinless. Unfortunately, the Roman Catholic Church has made saints of people. And that's why they're called saint this and saint that and saint this and saint that. A saint is a person who has been set apart by God and for God. By God and for God. There is only one evidence that proves that a Christian is a saint: faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great English preachers, what he wrote and what he said. And I quote, "A saint is one who believes specific truths, and the essence of his belief centers on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian, the saint, is full of faith. But in whom? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He believes that Jesus of Nazareth is the only begotten Son of God. He is full of faith in the incarnation. He believes the eternal Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal Son came in human nature into this world. He believes in the virgin birth and that Jesus manifested that he was the Son of God by his miracles." Unquote. So you are a saint if you believe this and promote it only with, not only with words, but with how you live out those words. That is who you are in Christ. You are a saint. So you can, without a shadow of doubt, go and tell people, let's ask, "Who are you?" "I am Saint Raj Mudli." Without being proud about it. Christian is a saint. Every Christian is a saint. It's not set apart for a specific group of people. Secondly, a Christian is in Christ. It says here, "To the faithful in Christ Jesus." Now, what is that? What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it means to be one with Him. It means to love Him and trust Him. Now, I can't understand how a person can live the most unchristian life and still say, "I love Jesus." Do you know how many times I was told by people, "I love Jesus," when asked? And my problem is, how can we say that we love Jesus when we deliberately and continually disobey His commands day after day? Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So to be in Christ means to rely on Him, to trust Him, to believe Him, to believe that you have power to overcome sin, to overcome the areas that are in your life that is troubling you and troubling others. You can't sit here and think that your life can go on as it is without seriously looking at it, because it is not only affecting you as an individual, it is affecting others who look at you as an individual. You impacting people. So to be in Christ means to rely on Him for salvation. And that is the ultimate reality that all of us look forward to, isn't it? That's what we're doing in our cell groups right now. What is the ultimate reality when we're looking at other groups in terms of what the Hindus believe, what the Buddhists believe, what Islam believes, what other groups believe? What is their ultimate reality? What is our ultimate reality? Our ultimate reality is to be in heaven with Jesus. And almost all funerals I attended, this is an inscription or verse that is recorded on the hymn sheets. You know, they give you hymn sheets at the door when you come into funerals. And it will say there, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints," Psalm 116, verse 15. Quoted. Okay. So it comes from the psalm, and the psalmist calls Christians saints. And the psalmist says that the death of a Christian or a saint is precious in the eyes of the Lord. Now, to be in Christ means that you are part of Him and He is part of you. It means that you are in a unique relationship with Jesus. You will understand this next week when I expound the week after when I expound verses 3 to 14. And what we are answering is the question, what is a Christian? Well, a Christian is called to be in Christ. He's also called to be faithful. Okay? Notice, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful. A Christian is called to be faithful. Faithful to whom? Faithful to God. Faithful to my spouse. faithful to my job, faithful to my colleague, faithful in my relationship with others. Faithful. Are you faithful? Not only is he called to be faithful just in doctrine, but faithful in life. Lastly, a Christian is given a place by God. Notice there, to the saints where? Not just anywhere in the world, but a specific place in Ephesus. Paul planted a church in Ephesus. The Reverend Billy Farr planted a church in Newlands many years ago. We've come a long way. God has placed us here in Newlands. You live in Newlands. So wherever you live as a Christian, be it in Durban or surrounding areas, God has placed you there. Even if you decide to move places, you are called to live within a specific time, within a specific community. To live for Christ's glory and honor. And the Christian in this letter lived in Ephesus, a bustling seaport, a gateway to Asia Minor, but a city that was proud of its religion. A people who trusted in the great god of Artemis, believed to have fallen from heaven according to Acts. You know, on Friday I was picking up the youth. And as we were driving down New Center Drive, we got stuck. And I thought, oh my goodness me. I saw this procession and people were holding fire on their heads. Lots of fire all over. And so I thought it's going to be a major issue for me to get through here because I had to get the youth in time to church. So I reversed and we came all the way around. I thought I can get through Lauderdale because we're going to fetch some youth from there. Lo and behold, they beat us to it. And we saw the youth put his, he said, Pastor, they were shocked looking at this face full of red manja, eyes red. Yeah, the thing is a big thing on their head. And they were shouting. They were not shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. They were not shouting that. You see, they were shouting continuously for 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, when Paul was witnessing to them. What we heard was Om Sati. Other one shouting Para Sati. And continuously, I mean, that thing was singing in my head afterwards. We are exposed to religions that is surrounding us just like Ephesus. And it was in this city that Paul baptized 12 disciples of John the Baptist. It was in Ephesus that extraordinary miracles took place. Handkerchiefs, aprons that touched Paul were taken to the sick and they were healed of illnesses and demonic spirit. Extraordinary miracles. Again, it was here in the city of Ephesus that Jews took a chance and went around driving evil spirits in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. I mean, the Jews, they were not even Christians. They thought, well, if Paul is doing it, so we'll go and do it. And so they went and they tried their best to drive out the spirit. And we know what happened there. 7 sons of Sceva, the Jewish chief priest or high priest, sons of a priest, thought that they could do what Paul was doing, but didn't have the spirit of Jesus in them. And the demon identified them and said, hey, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? Demons know whether you are a Christian or not a Christian. I might not know it. The people sitting around you may not know it, but the devil knows it. It is in Ephesus we are told that witches and witch doctors who practice sorcery burned their magic scrolls and people turned to the Lord. It was here in Ephesus that the silversmith businessman caused a riot and brought chaos because he was not making much profit from the people anymore. Why? Because people were turning to the Lord. See, God is at work even when people do things that are against the word of the Lord. God is at work when we live for Jesus. What is the implication for you and I as I close? What does this tell you and I about our witness? It will bring us either great blessing or great opposition. See, it will be great, friends, when you stand up for Jesus and a person comes to know Jesus. And John and I were talking about it and says, it's so wonderful to talk to somebody that does not know Jesus and is suddenly registering in the mind and they're coming to know Christ. And it's such a blessing. It's a joy not only for them that is walking through it, it is a joy for us just listening to them coming and putting their lives right in Christ. It's a joy. But sometimes it's not a joy. Sometimes you are cursed. Sometimes you are sworn at. Sometimes you are insulted. Sometimes you may get a beating from people like Paul did. Physically. Question is, can we stand up and be counted as a Christian in God's church? Let us pray. Gracious Lord, how I pray that out of your glorious riches you may strengthen us, Christians, Christ Church, Newlands, families, individuals, couples. Oh God, that you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that the Lord Jesus may continue to dwell in our hearts through faith. Oh, mighty God, I pray that we being rooted and established in the love of Christ, may have power together with all the saints, all God's people, to grasp how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the full measure of all the fullness of God. Lord, how we pray for that to happen in my life, in the lives of the corporate believers of Jesus, in the lives of the Christian church at large. And in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.